Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We'll be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning as we continue our look at the last chapter of each one of Paul's letters. In chapter 3, he tells the Thessalonians to watch out for the danger of becoming idle and stagnant in our faith. Verse 11 says, "We hear that some of you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies." When we take our eyes off of living our faith and staying active, we run into the danger of focusing on other things that are not productive for us spiritually. Paul uses the term busybodies. That means they were concerning themselves with other believers' business and causing disunity in the church. Paul gives them this encouragement in verse 13. "And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Focus on good and not gossip. Focus on building others up and not tearing each other down." As long as we live, we have a spiritual target on our backs for Satan to attack us. But Paul gives them and us this promise in verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Memorize that verse and bring it out anytime you feel overwhelmed and losing the spiritual battle. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Thank you for listening.
Our help is in the name of God, who made heaven and earth.
Let us worship God.
And that's what we're going to do with this first song. To God be the glory.
Our children's time is led by our youth puppeteers. The puppets had on hard hats because they were advertising our Bible school that was conducted during the past week, entitled Concrete and Cranes.
Good morning. Thank you for joining us here and online. If you like me, I used to build things with Legos, tinker toys, and blocks. I would drive trucks around in the sand on roads that I had built. Sometimes I built sandcastles, but they just didn't last very long.
Have you ever been up high in a tall building? Sometimes it's scary being up that high. It's amazing that God has given people the ability to build such huge buildings. But just like those skyscrapers, we have to have a strong foundation. God sent Jesus to be the solid rock foundation to build our lives on. The Apostle Paul advises the Thessalonians that Jesus is coming back someday and we need to be thankful and keep praying.
The big buildings have blueprints to give the workers a plan on how to build the buildings. God gave us a blueprint called the Bible that tells us how to know him and to follow him. God loves us so much and wants us to know more about him. God promises that he will never leave us. We will be learning about Jesus this week in Vacation Bible School.
Please bow your heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for caring for us and for leaving a blueprint for us to follow. Help us learn more about you this week, knowing that God has a plan for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our special music is by Morgan Falks.
Fire that burns.
Alan Chambers reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Postcards for Life, One of These Days.
First lesson is from chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. For our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only was the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The second lesson is from chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we feel for your sake before our God, praying earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all men, as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and for the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Here ends the lessons.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, puppets. Morgan, thank you for your special. But if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be at this morning. And we continue our look at Paul's letters, looking at each one of the last chapters of his letters. You'll see a lot of common themes. I love the prayers that Paul has in there for the people, the love that he has, the prayers that he wants them to love one another and love each other and love the message that comes. And so all kinds of different bullet points in there, but we're just going to cover the first part of chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 there. And I've had a saying with Betty, and maybe you've had this saying too. One of these days when I retire, I'm going to do X, Y, Z. One of these days when the kids are out of the house, X, Y, Z. You know, one of these days, you know, we have all these different things. I've used that with Betty from the very first part of, you know, our marriage. You know, charm and rugged good looks only took our marriage so far. In our marriage there, yes, you can laugh if you want to at that. And so I had to keep promising her that one of these days, you know, there's something to look forward to. And so, you know, we were married the first, I don't know how many years. We've only had a garage very few times in our marriage. We had a one-car garage when we lived in Indiana when we were first married as youth ministers up there. We had a carport for a little while in Moberly. We moved to a house out in the country, and we built a garage eventually, but we only lived there another year before we sold the place and moved to Texas. Of course, no garage down there because we lived in an apartment complex. And then we moved back here to Missouri. The house didn't have a garage, but you know, I kept telling Betty, one of these days. Well, one of these days never came at that house until we moved to California, and now we have a two-car garage. And so I said, hey, one of these days finally came. You know, one of those promises I made you. And she goes, well, that was good for right then. You know, and then as things went on, the kids, I said, well, honey, one of these days we'll have grandkids. That'll make everything better, and it has. It's wonderful to have grandkids. So she's been, you know, satisfied with that. But, you know, we're in our 50s now, and you can kind of see that retirement horizon out there, you know. And but you're kind of tired, and you're wanting that day to be a little bit closer than what it is. And I tell her, one of these days when you arrive, we're going to travel this, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that and the other thing. And so maybe you've used that too down the road, that one of these days I'm going to do that. And when we look here at chapter 5, Paul is telling the Thessalonians one of these days. He's had this group of believers there, and they're starting to ask questions. The church has been around now for 30, 40 years, and they've seen people in their congregation. They've seen loved ones, just like we've seen loved ones here recently in the last year, pass away. They've died. And the question has been, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to us? People were spreading the rumor that Christ had already returned, and they had missed it. And so there were questions. There was worry. And so Paul writes them. He writes them these words that in the midst of great sadness and great loss, he tells them at the very end of chapter 4, which you have to read to understand chapter 5, which we will do here in a moment, that one of these days is a phrase that we can put in our mind and hold in our back pocket. When things are bad, we can say, one of these days. And so what Paul is writing about here, let's look there in verses 13 to 18 of chapter 4. Very familiar passage. You probably heard this at different funerals over the years. And Paul writes this to a people that was wanting to know what happens when we die. What happens as a Christian when we die? And he says in verse 13, brothers and sisters, and in your bulletin, there's a place to write down verses and notes if you want to. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. He says, hey, I want you to understand fully that as Christians, people that we love, our friends, our family, are going to pass away because we have physical bodies. He says there is going to be grief, there's going to be sadness, but as he says, as Christians, we don't grieve like people that don't know Jesus. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, meaning the body has died, the body is at sleep, the soul is in the presence of God as a Christian. As Jesus said on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. But according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Don't you think, wish that he had a little, you know, DVD compact player with him on his phone that he could show that to the congregation? Say, this is what it's going to look like. This is what you're looking forward to. This is one of these days. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. He says, remember these words. Put these words there. When you think things are, you know, down, when you think things are falling apart, when you don't think there's any hope, remember these words. And when we read chapter 5, when we read these verses here, we see that we have choices to make. And the first choice that we have is, do we choose hope or do we choose hopelessness? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says, I want you to be informed about what is going to happen when people around us pass away and when people die. He says, remember, Jesus conquered death. Don't approach death as a Christian like other people around you that don't know Christ. You are going to grieve. You're going to have tears. You're going to feel great and tremendous loss. But one of these days, he's going to return and everything's going to be made right. One of these days, you're going to be reunited with your faithful loved ones that followed the Lord, that put their faith in Christ. We're going to be reunited. And if we're still alive when Jesus returns, when he comes to this earth himself with a loud shout from the archangel and the trumpet of the Lord sounds, he says, they're going to be risen first. The ones that their bodies have been in the grave, he said, they're going to rise first. And then we're going to join with them and we're going to be with the Lord forever. So he says, choose hope. Choose hope. Don't choose hopelessness. It's easy to get discouraged. And the writer of Hebrews knew that in chapter 2. He wrote to them that Jesus came to show us that he destroyed death. 1 Corinthians 15 says the last enemy that needed to be defeated was death. And Jesus did that. He not only came to give us hope for the forgiveness of our sins, but he came to give us hope that even though we will die because Jesus took on the form of a human, he showed us that you can go through death and resurrect on the other side. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, they will live forever. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. And he asked Martha the question, do you believe this? She answered, oh yes, I believe you're the one. So we have a choice to make between hope and hopelessness. That when Jesus came, he came to break us free from that fear of death. And it is fearful. It's something to be worried about because I've never experienced it before. You know, as I was sitting there on the dunking booth on Friday night, it wasn't the water that was the problem. It was the anticipation, all right? You're sitting there on the edge, and with every throw, you kind of twitch a little bit. You're waiting for the thing to fall and for you to go into the water, and every time you just have that little quint, you know, that little twitch that you have. It's the anticipation that really gets you. And after you did it a few times, you're like, well, hey, you know, just hold my breath so the water don't shoot up my nose up into my brain and give me chlorine everywhere. I had water in my ear until 3:30 in the morning on Saturday, but thank you very much, Caleb. All right. He tells us right there, we have the hope that we've gone through it. Jesus has gone through it and given us the promise that we have hope. We have a living hope to choose hope over hopelessness. But then he gets into chapter 5 and he says this, and we'll read the first 7 verses of chapter 5. He says, now, brothers and sisters, he's given them all this encouragement that, you know, the Lord's going to return. What would be your first question? When? All right, when? So he says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you. But you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. He says the second choice that we have is to choose light over darkness. He says, you have the imagery of your life. He says, you live in the Lord, and you've been reading the letters as we've been going. You see several letters where Paul writes the difference between living in the light or living in the spirit and living in the flesh. He says, if you follow the things of the world and follow the things of the flesh, these are the deeds that they are. He says, that's darkness. Peter talks about the deepest darkness is reserved for them. But what did Jesus say about himself? He says, I am the light of the world, and that we are to shine our light wherever we go. We are to live lives of light. Look back earlier in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. He tells them, this is the life that you're supposed to live. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, verse 1, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it in Galatians. He does it in Ephesians. He does it in Colossians. He says, this is the way that your life is supposed to look like when you live in the light. He says, when you live in the darkness, he says, you can hide things. Things that you can't see. The Holy Spirit can't work in your life when there's darkness all around you. Because you stumble, you fall, you get scared when you're in the dark. I've been very transparent. I have a little fear of the dark. It came from an early age watching a movie about Dracula. And for years, I thought secret passages were going to open up in my bedroom or in my floor, and I was going to be one of the sons of Dracula one of these days because of a movie I saw when I was 5 or 6 years old. And he says, when you live in the darkness, he says, you stumble around, you fall, you can't see the light of Christ. But when that light comes in, it exposes the areas that needs the Lord's attention. So when we live in the light, we expose ourselves to God's Holy Spirit to correct the things and have us have the lives to follow after him, to read his word regularly, to fellowship with fellow believers, to spread his image, to be the hands and the love. He says, love others as you've been loved. He says, show that love and that concern and that care for all the people around you. He says, those are the lives that you're supposed to live. But too many times people choose darkness, because they don't want the light of Christ to shine into your life. But he says, we have a choice to make. If we're going to live lives of light or lives of darkness. The third choice we have to be made is there in verses 6, 7, 8. We have to be awake and prepared, or we'll be asleep and surprised. He says, you need to put on the breastplate of love and faith and put on the hope and helmet of salvation. He says, you need to be prepared when you walk out into the world spiritually each and every day. And we talked about that a few weeks ago when we looked at Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. He uses the same imagery here. But I'm afraid too many times we walk out the door and we leave that breastplate of faith and love. We leave it hanging on the hook with our caps. We leave it with our boots down below us. We don't have the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation with us. And we go out not ready for battle. We had good friends that when we were living in Moberly serving the church there, he was a highway patrolman. He's since retired now. He lived in Paris, Missouri. And I remember we went and visited him one afternoon to just visit with him and his wife, Brenda. And he was getting ready to go on duty. It was an August day. It was a hot day. And he says, no matter what the weather, he says, I've got to put on this bulletproof vest. And he let me hold it. Man, those things are heavy. But he says, I don't leave the house without this. Even when he worked the fair, the state fair, and you know how hot the state fair is in Sedalia. He says, I'll lose 4 to 6 pounds every week by wearing this vest, he says. But I know that it's on me, and I know I have the protection around me. See, we got to have that same feeling when we walk out into the world. Are we going to be awake? Are we going to be prepared for when the Lord returns? Because he says he's going to come like a thief in the night. We're going to say, well, one of these days, I'll get back to church. One of these days, I'm going to read my Bible. One of these days, I'm going to work with VBS. One of these days. And as we've seen in the last few months, one of these days comes when we're not prepared for it. You know, people want to dwell about heaven, and I love heaven. I want us to dwell on heaven. But what we see here, who leads the charge when Jesus returns? He does not delegate that responsibility to the angels. Some angels come with him for sure, but who leads the charge? Jesus himself says, the Lord himself will return. It says that we have to go before his judgment seat and we have to face him face to face with him. We have to give an answer and accounting for the things that we've done with our life, either good or bad, before we get to experience heaven. Does Matthew 25 ring a bell? The least of these, you've done it unto me. Yeah, we all want to dwell about, you know, we're going to be in heaven, but first we've got to stand face to face with the creator of the universe, the one who died on the cross, who resurrected from the dead. Are we ready to answer for the life that we've lived? Are we awake and prepared? Are we asleep and surprised? We've been living in our house here in California about a few months, and I got a knock on the door at 2:30 in the morning from one of the police officers here in California. Don't be worried. It wasn't anything I'd done. They were looking for someone that used to live in the house before. They had this address, and they were wanting to know where he was at. I was not awake and prepared to answer their questions, all right? I was not dressed appropriately to answer a police officer at that time of the morning. But I struggled out, and I said, they don't live here anymore. I'm sorry. I don't even know who they are. They're not here anymore. We get some mail every once in a while. I don't know where they're at. But they came like a thief in the night, and that's exactly what Jesus says. It says here, when people are saying peace and safety, everything's fine, don't worry about that. That's going to happen one of these days. We've seen in the last 2 months, 32-year-old mother took her kids to her daycare, getting ready to do her thing, and she's gone. We've seen with a 16-year-old high school student. We've seen with a gentleman that everybody knew that Jamestown, we couldn't do anything without him, Dennis. Goes into the hospital to have surgery, pass away by the end of the week. That wasn't expected. What Paul is saying right here, you better be awake and prepared, sober and ready to meet the creator of the universe. Because why? He tells us in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The choice we have is salvation or wrath. The idea that everybody's going to go to heaven, that's not scriptural. I'm sorry to say it. It may make you feel good. It may make you, help you through your grief. But he tells us right here, there's a choice of salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ. God wants all men to be saved. He tells that to Tim. He wants all men. He said, for God so loved the world, he sent his son to die for everyone. But who believes in him and who lives lives to please God? As we said, there's a day when that book's going to be open. We're going to have to answer for the life that we live. Salvation or wrath? Wide path, narrow path. Philippians chapter 2, there's going to be a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I love how he ends this section. I love how he ends chapter 4. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. But then he adds a little caveat. He says, but build each other up. The word that he uses here is when everything's been destroyed, when your house has been reduced to rubble, he says, build it back up. We all go through the storms of life. Some of you are going through those storms right now. You got friends that are going through those storms. Maybe your life looks like my living room after my grandkids come through after 2 hours. As soon as they hit the door, yeah, they want to hug grandpa and give him a kiss, but man, they're running through the cabinet and they scatter every single toy from one end of our living room to the another. He wants me to go get the basketball, go out of the base and bring it. It's still in the living room. I haven't even taken it back downstairs yet. I still find golf balls underneath my couch and in different places weeks later because it just gets scattered there. It looks like a hurricane and a tornado has hit our house. Maybe that's what your life looks like right now when the storms of life come. And what does Paul say to you right now as a Christian? He says, remember these words. One of these days, you're going to see Jesus face to face, and everything that you've done has been worth it. Every lesson you've taught in VBS, every time you've played the piano, every time you've taught Sunday school, every time you've been to a friend and given them something to help them, a hug or a prayer with them, or just tell them about Jesus, every time you've done that, it may not seem like it's made a bunch of difference in someone's life, but one of these days, he's going to open up the book, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So my encouragement to you this morning, if you're that one that your life and your family life and you've tried to keep on the facade on the outside, but on the inside, everything looks like it's crumbled. I tell you, if you're thinking about giving up, hang on one more day. Read these verses. Put the image in your mind. Don't give up. If your heart is hurting, let's pray together. If your life, you've never made that decision to have that personal relationship with Jesus to make sure that one of these days is going to be a day of joy for you and not a day of sadness. Because wrath means eternal separation from God himself. The rich man and Lazarus, does that one ring a bell as well? Make today one of those days. Make today the day that say, I'm going to claim that relationship. I'm going to make it serious. It's going to be the top priority in my life. I'm going to make my family's life that way. And everything else comes off of that. Make today one of those days.